We are once again privileged to be able to worship our God the first day of the week. As we do each first day of the week, we set a priority so that God might be glorified, so that we might encourage each other. We appreciate all who are with us, the visitors. We appreciate those who are visiting or who are with us virtually. And we are here so that we might be able to focus in on things concerning truth, concerning the Word of God. It was back in 1927, December 17th, that the USS S-4 submarine was rising to the surface when accidentally it was struck by a Coast Guard vessel and it sank. Six crew members perished immediately, but 34 sank to the bottom in the midst of this submarine. As the water began to come in, they tried to shut off different sections of the submarine, but because of the rising seawater and the toxic air, they all were crammed into one very small place of darkness. Immediately, rescue crews began to try to salvage, tried to get down to the bottom to be able to get some of them out. It wasn't until the next day, actually, that divers were able to come, and an artist's depiction of the divers there on the outside of the submarine. And they tried through Morse code to communicate with the sailors that were in the vessel. And there was a tapping on the inside that said, "Is there any hope?" Imagine the two different answers to that question. No, there's no hope. The expression on the faces of those who were trapped, the feeling of their heart, the desperation. Imagine, on the other hand, if the answer was yes. Yes, there is hope. The different countenance that they would have, the different feeling they would have, the courage they would feel to continue to fight, to maintain their life until they were saved. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to focus our lesson this morning on 2 Timothy chapter 3 and into 4. Because at times I think we feel as though we're in a sinking vessel as well on this earth. When we look around and we see the violence and the immorality and the bitterness and the injustice that goes on around us, we have to cry out ourselves, is there any hope for us in this world? Paul, I think, helps us to understand the reality and helps us to understand the hope. Maybe a little spoiler alert. Yes, there is hope. We have a God who is able to deliver. But let's go through the context here and see our situation and see where we can turn. First of all, we have to deal with the problem of sin. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 1, we find that the Apostle Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." In the last days. I don't think the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, a week before the coming of the Lord and the judgment day and the destruction of the world. I think he's talking about the last dispensation. We have the patriarchal time frame when God spoke to the fathers. We have the Mosaic time frame where God spoke to the Jews through Moses. And now we are in the time of the Christian age where God has spoken to us in his Son. And we have it revealed for us what the Lord wants us to do. There is not another epic time. There is not another dispensation after this on this earth. This earth is going to be destroyed. So in a sense, the last days have been occurring since really the establishment of the church. So Timothy was in the last days. We are in the last days. But he's warning us that in these last days, something will come. Something is going to develop. And it says that they are perilous times will come. Or other translations have it, terrible times, or times of stress, times of difficulty, terrifying times. Why is it going to be terrifying? Is it because of famine? Is it because of political unrest? Is it because of war? Is it because of a pandemic, because of a virus? Why is there going to be a time of stress, a time that's perilous, of terrifying? Well, he's going to describe why in the next verses. And it is because of sin. We continue our reading in verse 2. He says, for men will be, and as we go through this list, this is a rather long list of sin. But I want you to just think about the world in which we live and how these words, unfortunately, characterize the world in which we find ourselves. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, also translated without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, he tells him, turn away. Did you notice where it all started, where this list started? It started with lovers of themselves. And there's really several words within that list that characterize someone who is self-centered, someone who is egotistical, someone who is arrogant, someone who is proud, someone who is haughty, someone who is boastful, individuals who are so concentrated on themselves. And unfortunately, we see that a lot in our world today, do we not? People are just infatuated, in love with themselves. They see the universe as orbiting around them and them only. The Apostle Paul does not say to Timothy at the end of verse 5, he does not say, run away from such people. Get away from such people. Because we're right in the middle of it. There's no way we can get away from them. There's no way we can run away. What does he say? Turn away. That's a deliberate action on our part. Have nothing to do with that type of lifestyle, with that mold that this world is trying to place you within. And isn't it interesting, at the beginning of verse 5 there, that he's not really focused on the people of the world, the people that are just lost in their unrighteousness. He's really focused on he's focused on religious people, is he not? Notice again at verse 5 he says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having a kind of the outline, kind of the shadow of, some figment of godliness, but it's really hollow, it's really empty, there's really nothing there. And he continues the same idea in verse 6 when he says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with many sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see that all of the time. All of these books are being put out. All of these books are being published. Hundreds of books, thousands of books, these self-help books, these books that are supposed to help you become a better person. And they might have a little grain of truth in them, but unfortunately sometimes they also have a lot of poison within them as well. Always learning, always studying, always trying to learn more and more, and yet never really coming to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. These two individuals perhaps were the magicians, when Moses, you remember, went back to Pharaoh and he said, God wants his people to be freed. Let my people go. And he even did some miracles of throwing down his rod and it turning into snakes. Well, Pharaoh brought his magicians in, his astrologers in, his soothsayers in, and they replicated some of the things that Moses was able to do, throwing the rod down and turning it into a snake and making the water turn into blood and the lice come forth. These individuals, and perhaps these are two of those, they're not recorded, these names are not recorded in the Bible, but they are in Jewish history. These two names are recorded. And since they are in the Bible, perhaps that Jewish tradition or history is accurate. But these were individuals who stood against Moses, who said, don't listen to the truth. Don't listen, Pharaoh, to what Moses has to say, what God has to say. The Apostle Paul says there's going to be a lot more people like that. They're very religious individuals, but they're individuals who are actually going to tell you not to follow the truth, not to listen to the Word of God, not to be in compliance with what the Bible says. Paul says it's going to characterize this age. Let's read again verse 8 there. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You remember there came a time when the magicians could not mimic the miracles any longer and they had to be quiet because they did not truly have any power. As Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. There are many individuals who proclaim loudly that they are godly, loudly that they are following Jesus, loudly that they are following the ways of God, and yet they are, as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, they are false teachers. They are false prophets. They are leading astray. And how do you know if someone is a false prophet? Jesus said, you will know them by the truth, by their fruits. Look at their lives. Someone can have a form of godliness for a while, and it seem as though they are truly servants of the Lord. But just wait and look at their fruits. If you find them compromising the truth, if you find them getting involved with immorality without repentance, if you find them stealing themselves in pride and boastful arrogance against the will of God, that fruit is a demonstration that they only have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. Yes, this world is sinking deep in sin, and it seems as though, as you watch the news, that there is almost a globalization of immorality. The movements toward, for example, gay marriage is not just something that has taken place here in the United States, but it is something that has moved even more around this world. And the area to deny the existence of God and to deny the creation of the Almighty God and to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is something that has its roots far beyond just these shores. And the immorality that is here and the bitterness that is demonstrated and manifested and the violence that is here, the tearing down of families and the tearing apart of children from their homes and the use of drugs and alcohol. We are in perilous times. We are in terrifying times. We are in times where this world is defined by these sins that Paul talks about. Sometimes it feels like we're in a submarine and we're trapped and we're sitting on the bottom and the air is toxic and there are no lights and the water is coming in and it's almost as if the oxygen is getting sucked out of the air around us. That's the way it feels sometimes. Is there any hope? Well, that's not the end of the book. It's not the end of the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Yes, he says there are perilous times that are going to come. But notice what he says in verse 10. I'm going to look at three statements of hope that Paul gave Timothy. He says, but you. That's significant. Now, he has said in the previous verses that they will progress no further, their folly will be manifested as theirs also was, that they have corrupt minds, that they have this ability to learn and learn and learn and never come to a knowledge of truth. They are the ones that have this form of godliness. They are the ones who are involved with loving themselves and loving money and being boaster and proud. Yes, they are like that. They are like that. He says, but Timothy, you aren't. You're not like, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to go down with this world. You don't have to be in this mold of ungodliness. And notice what he says, back to verse 10 there. He does not say, but you should carefully follow. But you must carefully follow. But I would like it if you would follow. As if it was a wish. No, it's a reality. Past tense. You have carefully followed. Timothy, you have decided to be different. There is hope in this world if we choose to follow what is good and what is right and what is honorable. And Timothy was following the Apostle Paul in several areas. Notice what he says here. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. There is a truth that we can hold to. The Apostle Paul taught it. Timothy taught it, and we can teach the same truth today. Manner of life. There are footsteps that we are to take in the pathway of the Lord, and the same one that Timothy took with, the same one that Paul took, is the same pathway that we can take. The same purpose, the same faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that Timothy was different. That Timothy had hope. You know, last Sunday night, Martha and I on the way home stopped and got some gas at MAPCO. And while I was pumping the gas, a young man approached me and had a CD in his hand. He wanted to sell it to me. He said, I've sung these 9 songs on this CD, and they tell my story. And I'm trying to get discovered as a singer. And so we had a little bit of a conversation, and I ended up giving him $5 and buying the CD. And I was intrigued. What's his story? What's he want to tell? Does he have any talent? So I put it in the CD player, and I started listening. Well, in the first phrase of the first song was some vulgarity. So beep, went to the second song. Vulgarity. Beep, third song. The first 5 words were the same word of vulgarity. Only reason why I heard 5 of them is because I couldn't click it off fast enough. And I got to thinking, where is this, to get discovered, what do you have to do? What mold do you have to fit into? Well, apparently there is a mold of profanity. There is a mold of immorality. There is a mold of sexual innuendos and expressions. There is a mold of violence. There is a mold of bitterness. And if you want to be discovered and if you want to fit into this genre of music, you've got to fit into that mold. And I felt for the young man. He actually put his phone number on the CD. So I thought about it a little while, and then I called him. And I wanted to tell him, listen, you don't have to go down that path. There's hope. You can be different. Rather than this path of profanity, you can use decent language to tell your story. You can talk about purity. You can talk about goodness. You can talk about reconciliation. You can talk about love. There is a good way that you can go. And so I did call him. I called him up and I said, hey, I met you at MAPCO pumping gas. Remember the other? Oh, yeah, I remember you. Well, I would really like to hear your story, but I just couldn't listen to the song. The first phrase had this vulgarity click. He hung up on me. I couldn't talk to him about it. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. I want to talk to him about hope, where you can go. You know, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul went into Derbe and Lystra. And he went in and talked about Jesus Christ. And there was a young man there. His name was Timothy. Timothy didn't hang up. Timothy listened. As a matter of fact, 15 years later, when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to him, you know what he says to him in chapter 3 and verse 10? But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. Timothy, you made something of yourself because you followed after the way of God. You lifted yourself out of the pagan and immoral world that you lived in, and you rose to the occasion to be a child of God. Yes, there is hope. If we will follow the ways of the Lord, we can rise above what this world has for us. And it's not just Paul that left us the footsteps that we can follow within. It's not just Timothy who did so as well. In our daily Bible reading, we've been reading about Noah. Think about Noah's life. He was in the midst of a people that was so evil that God said their thoughts were only evil continually. They were so bad that he says, I am going to destroy all of mankind except for Noah. There was hope in Noah because he found favor in the eyes of God because he trusted him, because he did what he said. And it's not just Noah. You have Abraham, who was called by God to get out of his father's house because they were following after the pagan gods. Get out of that and come to a country that you have never seen. You become a follower of me. You have faith in me. And Abraham did that. And Sarah did that. And Isaac did that. And we have read through the judges where individuals in the midst of people in this cycle of despair and sin, you had men and women to rise up and to lead the people of God in what was good and what is honorable. We have read this morning about David and how this man, David, had this heart after God, had this honesty, had this purity, had this wholesomeness, had this godliness about him. We have been studying in past lessons about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how these individuals in this foreign land still stood for what is right and what is good and what is true. Yes, there is hope for all of us to rise above the world that is around us if we will follow in doctrine and in life and in purpose and in, excuse me, and I guess this is the morning for having trouble with your voices, I guess. I don't know. But, and I don't have allergies that I know of, and I don't think I have COVID. So, we have the opportunity to do so as well. There's hope as long as we don't let the world define who we are, but we allow God to define who we are. A second thing that he says here, we pick up the reading here in verse 13. He has to start with a negative, but he's going to go to the positive. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, notice he does that again. Look at all this garbage around, but as for you, Timothy, you can be different. In fact, you are different. He says, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You, Timothy, you have been instructed in the Word of God. You can make a difference. You are different. Oh, how I wanted to tell that young man that I met last week. I wanted to tell him about Jesus Christ. I wanted to tell him about Paul. I wanted to tell him about Timothy. I wanted to tell him about Moses and Abraham and these individuals of faith. Do they not give us, I don't know what he knows. He didn't give me a chance to talk to him enough. Maybe he knows, maybe he was taught all of those. But you know, we're living in a world where fewer and fewer young people are taught about those. I was talking to a teacher who said in a public school, said that he asked the question occasionally about the knowledge that the kids had in his class about, well, do you know who Noah is? Do you know who Moses is? Do you know who Abraham is? And the majority of the time, the kids in his class said, no, I don't know anything about them. We're living in a world where people are knowing less and less of Scripture. Now, fortunately for Timothy, he had his grandmother, Lois, and he had his mother, Eunice, who taught him the Word of God, who taught him the Scriptures from a very young age. And if you're here in the audience this morning, you can be thankful to God that you had a parent, and hopefully you had parents who brought you, and if you are a child here, you have a parent who has brought you so that you might know the things of God. You don't have to fit into the mold of the world. You can fit into the mold of Jesus Christ and of goodness and of righteousness because God has given us His Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable so that we don't have to be like the world. We can be mature. We can be complete. We can be perfected in Jesus Christ. We can be individuals who are changed. Go back for just a moment to chapter 3, starting with verse 2. He describes what the world is going to be like, but I want you to look at the same list and flip it to the positive, because every one of these negatives has a positive, and they're defined for us by the Word of God. And if we follow in the teachings of the Word of God, we're going to be the positive, not the negative. He starts with lovers of themselves. Well, that's not where we're going to start. We're going to start with being lovers of God, lovers of righteousness, boasters in the accomplishments of others, humble, praisers, obedient to parents, thankful, holy, loving, forgiving, truthful, with self-control, healing, lovers of good, loyal, meek, lowly, lovers of God rather than lovers of pleasure, having the essence of godliness and embracing its power. Yes, this world will lead us to destruction, but there is hope because every scripture is given to us so that we might be better, so that we might change, so that we might follow in the paths of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, not only are we to change ourselves, but we're also to try to change others as well. Because he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I mean, that is a strong statement. Number one, it is a charge. It is a command. The Apostle Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and when he writes something and when we read it, it is a command. That is strong. That has the authority of God behind it. But he wants to enforce that. He wants to show that even greater when he calls God into presence. God is hearing me say this, Timothy, and you're hearing me say it. He's here in the presence, knowing that this commandment is coming to you. Not only God, but also Jesus Christ is also hearing this commandment that I'm giving unto you. And remember that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to judge you when He comes back again. This is a powerful statement that the Apostle Paul wants to make, but he wants Timothy to hear it and hear it to the depth of his soul and to fulfill it. He says, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Don't teach your own philosophies. Don't teach the ideas of men. Don't teach other things. Teach the word. Now, I understand that not everyone is a full-time preacher, someone who has devoted himself all of the time to proclaiming the gospel. But all of us have opportunities to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And what do? Timothy says, I want you to understand, in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind, I'm giving you this, not suggesting this commandment, you preach the word. That's where a difference is going to be made. We don't fight with sword or spear. We fight with the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can save every soul who believes. Not just some souls, but every soul who can believe. Now, unfortunately, the world is not going to hear it all of the time. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth. They will be turned aside to fables." Notice how he begins this. "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy, you don't have to be like the world, but you make a difference. You make a change. You bring this world out of the cesspool of sin that it is in. And the only way to do that is by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give kind of an illustration of just how powerful it is. We just talked and just sung about the power of the blood. We're in this COVID crisis where we are dealing with a very, very powerful virus. And it has affected not just this country, it has affected the world. And think about how strong the effect has been. We have 331 million people in the United States. And 6.17 million have been infected by the virus. Very powerful. And as of Friday, 187,000 have died because of this virus. Very powerful virus. Think about the numbers, if all of those numbers are accurate, and we're not here to debate the numbers. That is 1.86 have gotten the virus, and 0.056 have died, which also means that 80 or 98.2% have not gotten the virus, and 99.95% have not died from it. Imagine if we had an antidote that could cure some. Imagine if we had a vaccine, an antidote that would cure most of the people who get this virus. We would get multiple Nobel Prizes. I mean, it would be wonderful news. This whole world would rejoice that we have something so powerful as to counteract this powerful virus that is raging through this world. Think about sin. Sometimes we're so familiar with something that we don't see it for the damage that it causes. Think about the catastrophe that is caused because of sin. Of those people who are mature enough to make moral choices, 100% have voluntarily been infected by sin. I'm not talking about 1.86%. I'm talking about 100% are infected with sin. And of those 100%, how many are going to have serious consequences in this life and death for eternity? What percentage is that? Is it 0.056? 100% will die for eternity because of sin. Sin is a catastrophe, and it is a self-inflicted catastrophe. And we're in this submarine that is sitting on the bottom, and the air is toxic, and it is dark, and we're running out of oxygen. But there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Because we have the antidote. We have the vaccine. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. What percentage can it cure of sin? How much of the sin can be remitted, can be redeemed, can have reconciliation? How much of it? Is it 2%? Is it 5? 100%. What 100% of the people who are in sin can avoid spiritual death? 100%. We have good news. Now, we're not going to get a Nobel Prize for it because people of this world don't care about it. But they're not seeing reality of eternity. And we know the reality of eternity because the truth tells us about what eternity is. We can be like Timothy. We can follow after the examples of faith that we have in the Word of God. We can continue to follow the Scriptures that are there. We can continue to preach the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that others might hear it and others might be saved. There is hope. If we take the medicine. There's the catch, isn't it? That Timothy was taking the medicine. Timothy was continuing in. Timothy was learning. Timothy was growing. He was changing. Timothy was preaching. He was taking the medicine. And as long as he was taking the medicine, he might not get a Nobel Prize, but he was going to get the crown of life. Now those men in the submarine, they were tapping. Is there any hope? Actually, there was an answer that was given to them. The answer that was given was yes. Let me get it exact here. They said, there is hope. Everything possible is being done. And they worked frantically. Unfortunately, they had bad weather. Unfortunately, they had bad circumstances. And all of the crew members died. Because the fact is, human beings, with our best efforts, can only do so much. But God is able. God is able to deliver each of us from sin if we will but act in faith. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Because as we are going to be singing in just a couple of moments, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's a message that needs to be heard here and all over this world. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come unto the Lord this morning. Be baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can have redemption, so that you can have salvation, so that you can be cured of sin. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, but have fallen away, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.